Acts chapter 10, we're going to pick up at verse 24, reading in the New King James Version. We'll read through verse 33. Remember, the context of this is the conversion of Cornelius and his household. The beginning of the chapter, verse 1 through verse 8, Cornelius had a vision, a revelation from God. And of course, in verse 9 through verse 16, Peter had a vision, a revelation from God. When those two visions were put together, that is, the circumstances surrounding what was revealed in those visions to Peter, he came to understand what it was that God was trying to relay to him. Of course, Cornelius was told to send for Peter that he might hear words by which he and his household would be saved. And that's where we're at in the context. Peter has come to Cornelius now, to the city of Caesarea, picking up at verse 24 of Acts 10. Now the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." So on the following day, that is, after a day of travel, mentioned in verse 17 through verse 23, Simon Peter, along with what we'll learn later on in the next chapter, six brethren, Jewish brethren that came with him from the city of Joppa, along with the two servants and the soldier that had come for them from Caesarea, they all come back to the city of Caesarea. And so the following day they entered Caesarea, that is, they entered into the city of Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. Some versions use the word, instead of waiting, expecting him. The word waiting here means he was waiting expectantly for him. That is, he had sent for him, he knew he would come. He had hopes that he would come. As we wait confidently and expectantly on the Lord's coming, Cornelius was waiting on Peter on this occasion. Now, Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his relatives and close friends. He had called them together. That is, he called them to assemble. That is, he had assembled in his house his relatives, that is, immediate family, those of blood relation and those related to him perhaps by marriage, and close or intimate friends, we might say very close friends. Now, why were they there? Well, we learn later on they were there to hear the words that had been commanded Peter by God. So they were there for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's why they were there. As Peter was coming in, that is, as he was coming in, literally coming into perhaps the courtyard of the house of Cornelius, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. He worshipped him because an angel of the Lord had given him directions to send for Peter. Cornelius, believing that the angel of the Lord was going to send someone that was with God, in the sense that is worthy of worship, so he falls down and worships him, but Peter corrects him in verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man, one who is worthy of worship is God and God only, that is deity." Verse 27, Acts 10, "And as he talked with him," as he was talking, present tense, "as he was talking with him, he went in." Went into where? Well, evidently went in, goes into his house now, not just in, but into. So he goes into his house, and in his house he found many who had come together. The many who had come together was his relatives and close friends. We're not told how big a crowd it was, but there was many. Verse 28 of Acts 10. "Then he said to them, you know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go into another nation." You know how unlawful it is. Well, when you go back to the Old Testament and read, you don't find it was necessarily unlawful. It was unlawful according to their law. It was, some versions render the word unlawful here, forbidden. It was forbidden. They had many Jewish traditions. There was nothing wrong with a Jew coming in contact with a Gentile. As a matter of fact, how would they keep from it? How would they keep from it? They lived in a world filled with Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the Jewish people were small in number compared to the population of the rest of the world. So how could they not keep company with a Gentile? And so even in the temple, there was a place for Gentiles to worship, proselytes. They did business with them. They carried all kinds of commerce on with them. So when we see this phrase here, it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with. To keep company with means to associate with in some way. That is to join himself to them, to have a relationship with them. As a matter of fact, the same word to keep company with is the word that we saw earlier when Saul of Tarsus went to the city of Jerusalem and tried to join himself to the apostles. He tried to associate with them. He tried to have a relationship with them. That is the church in the city of Jerusalem, not the apostles. So he tried to join the church. He tried to have a relationship with it. He tried to associate himself with it. That's what it means to keep company with. Or go into one of another nation. Now, it wasn't unlawful, according to the law of Moses, for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. Of course, their traditions and so forth said they would become unclean if they did, so they would not do that. But the law itself did not keep them from doing that. But their religious practice, their religious belief, their religious traditions kept them from doing that. But the idea in the phrase, or go to one of another nation. So we have the first part, to keep company with. That means to associate, join together. Actually, the word means to glue together, like husband or wife are glued together in marriage. To join together, form a relationship with them. And so the next phrase, to go to one of another nation, has reference to even seeking a relationship with a Gentile. You shouldn't even seek a relationship with a Gentile. So it's unlawful to join yourself to, have a relationship or an association, an intimate relationship with them, or to even seek a relationship with them. And that's what's under consideration by those phrases. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So when did God show him that? Well, he showed him that in that vision. Now that vision, back in verse 9 through verse 16, had reference to the eating of unclean animals. But Peter deducted from what had been told him by those who came from Cornelius to get him, and from the vision that he had had, he had deducted and concluded that the revelation that God had given him in that vision did not have reference to food, but it had reference to Gentiles, those of another nation. And so that's what he had concluded, but Peter had not fully concluded all why he is present yet. The only thing he's concluded is that, well, God's informed me that I should call no man common or unclean. That is, no man is common or unclean, as food would be common or unclean or defiled. So Gentiles aren't defiled. They're not unclean. They're not defiled ritually. And so I can have contact with them. I can form an association with them. I can even seek an association with them, a relationship with them. Verse 29, Acts 10. Therefore, I came without objection, without any kind of dispute in regard to why I'm being sent to a home of a Gentile. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So he don't know why he's been sent for. The only thing he's realized and concluded up to this point in time is that Gentiles should not be considered as unclean. And so you could come in contact with them. You could associate with them. You could have a relationship with them. And you yourself would not become defiled by doing that. That's what he has concluded. Verse 30, Acts 10. So Cornelius said in response to the question asked in verse 29, for what reason have you sent for me? So here's the reason. Cornelius lays out what had taken place earlier. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. What hour that is, we're not told. He had been fasting. Evidently, he had been abstaining from eating. And then he entered in prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the ninth hour. Remember, now, the Jews fasted. Some of them fasted often, but according to the law of Moses, there wasn't but literally one fast day. According to the law, that was on the Day of Atonement. So many people thought that, well, I can fast, and the more I fast, the closer I become to God. That's the way the Pharisees, of course, thought. But God only required one fast day. But he was abstaining from food until this hour, so whatever hour that was, it was perhaps close to noon. And at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. A man stood before me. Well, earlier in the text, back in the first part of the chapter, it was an angel of the Lord who stood before him. He saw in a vision, not literally, but in a vision, he saw an angel of the Lord. Now he's described as a man, because angels often appear in the form of man. So he's described as a man here. A man stood before me in bright clothing, in shining clothing. And that is the appearance of an angelic being, often referred to as being in bright or radiant clothing. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Now, we asked earlier, back in the context, when we read the first part of the chapter in reference to that vision that Cornelius had. He had been praying, and we said, and asked the question, what was he praying for? Well, again, we understand what he was praying for based upon the answer that has been given to his prayer. What was he praying for? Evidently, he must have been praying for more revelation. He must have been praying for, how can I be pleasing to God? How can I be acceptable to God? How can I be saved? He must have been praying for that, because that's the answer that is given to him in this chapter. He is saved. And so Cornelius said, your prayer has been heard. That is, the angel of the Lord. Your prayer has been heard, and your alms are, your gifts of charity are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now all of this, no doubt, was told by those who came to get Peter to begin with. Remember, the two servants and the soldier that attended to Cornelius. No doubt they related all of this to Peter earlier. And so Peter had put all of this together, and he concluded that it was not wrong for him to have an association or relationship to Gentiles. Verse 33, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God." Before God, in the presence of God. And why are they assembled? And why are they in the presence of God? Note this, when they're assembled to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to hear the instruction from the Word of God, they're in the presence of God. So we're all present before God. God is our witness to hear all the things commanded you by God. So Cornelius believes that his prayer evidently has to do with hearing what he must do in order to be saved. Hearing what he must do in order to be pleasing or acceptable to God. Because they're all present to hear the things that have been commanded to Peter by God. And Peter is going to tell him what he must do. So Peter opens his mouth and begins to preach the gospel. Verse 34 through 43, Acts 10. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins.'" So in Acts 10, in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and said, in truth, that is in reality, according to the actuality of the matter under consideration, I perceive, I comprehend, I understand that God shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism. He treats all men exactly alike in regard to salvation and judgment, because those two things are going to be mentioned in our context. So I perceive. Now, when did he come and when did he arrive at this conclusion? Remember, he asked the question back in verse 29, "For what reason have you sent for me?" He doesn't fully comprehend yet why he's been sent for, but now he's been given an opportunity to speak in verse 34, and he speaks evidently by the inspiration of God, and it seems to be clear why he has been sent for. Seems to be clear to his mind. I perceive, I understand, I comprehend. When did he perceive this, comprehend this, and understand this? Well, evidently he didn't understand it before, because God had to give him a revelation back in chapter 10, verse 9 through verse 16. And then Peter had to put the pieces of the puzzle together between the revelation that Cornelius had received and his revelation and him being sent for and him coming to Cornelius. All of that showed him that Gentiles were no longer to be considered common or unclean. That is, he could go in and associate with them and not be defiled by them. Verse 35, Acts 10. Here's Peter's conclusion as well as it began. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, regardless of what race of people it is, whether it's Jew or Gentile, in every nation, whoever fears him, that is, has reverence and respect for him, and works righteousness is accepted or approved by him. Works righteousness. To work righteousness is to do what's right. The only way we know what is righteous conduct is When we go to the Word of God, we find out what is righteous conduct. When we do that which is right, according to the Word of God, we work righteousness. So if we have reverence and respect for God and work righteousness, we will be accepted or approved by Him. When Jonah was sent to preach to the Gentiles, remember, they repented. He didn't want to go, but they repented. They worked righteousness. They did what God required of them. And of course, Jonah, he wasn't pleased with that. And we know the story of Jonah, but God has always accepted those who had reverence and respect for Him and worked righteousness or did what was right according to His will. That's taught throughout the Scriptures. The Word which God sent, so the Word, the message which God sent to the children of Israel. What Word was that? Well, the preaching of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, the Word which God sent to the children of Israel. Now, this Word was originally given to the children or the sons of Israel. This Gospel message, this good news concerning salvation in Christ. Note this, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Preaching peace, what kind of peace? Peaceful relation between Jew and Gentile? No, peace here, synonymous with salvation. Preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. The peace that is under consideration is a reconciliation with God. That's the peace that is under consideration. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Note this, He is Lord of all people, both Jew and Gentile. Peter recognizes and realizes that, no doubt by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He will tell Cornelius and those who are assembled later on that they should be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. We'll see that over in verse 48 at the end of the chapter. So preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. So He has authority over all. He can command man to obey Him. So that Word you know. That Word you know, how did they know it? Well, they were familiar with it. They were familiar with it because that Word had been preached throughout the region. That Word, you know, which was proclaimed or published throughout all Judea. But it began to be published or proclaimed from Galilee. Remember, that's where Jesus began His ministry, after the baptism which John preached. So, that's the Word that went out as He went about preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was preaching peace, how man could be reconciled with God, how man could be saved. Verse 38, Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus. Now, God didn't reach down His hand and rub oil on Jesus. That's the anointing in the Old Testament law. Remember, prophets and priests and kings were literally had oil rubbed on them to anoint them. To anoint them. The ideal of anointing here is the ideal of choosing. You might say commissioning or appointing. So God anointed Jesus. He commissioned Him. He appointed Him. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, literally with Spirit Holy. With Spirit Holy, that is, with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do something. Note it's connected with the phrase, with power, with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went about then doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Those who were oppressed by the devil or those who were possessed by demons. And so He healed them. He cast them out, for God was with him. No one could do these things unless God was with him. That's what Nicodemus had told him. And truly God was indeed with him. Verse 39, Acts 10. And we are witnesses of all of these things. The we under consideration, of course, as indicated in the verses to follow, is the apostles who became witnesses. We are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews. And the land of the Jews would be Judea and Samaria and Galilee and and all throughout that region where the Jews lived, and in the city of Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, whom they murdered, whom they slew by hanging on a tree. Of course, he was crucified and hung on a cross. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. He revealed him. He made him known after his resurrection. He appeared to many, remember, we read about in other places. But he didn't show him to all people who was able to become his witnesses, not to all people, verse 41, but to witnesses chosen before of God or by God. Even to us, us apostles are under consideration, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So there were a select few who would become witnesses and testify to the preaching of his word before his crucifixion. They would testify to his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And that is indeed, he is Lord. Verse 42, and he commanded us apostles, to preach to the people. We could go back and look at the great commissions, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as he commissioned them and commanded them to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God, chosen by God, to be judge of the living and the dead. Living and the dead, simply a way of saying of all mankind, whether they're living or whether they're dead, he will be the judge. Not only is he the Savior, but he is the judge of mankind. God shows no partiality. He's going to treat every man the same. He shows no favoritism. He will treat all men the same in regard to salvation and their judgment. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness. All the prophets, talking about the Old Testament prophets. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, that is, through the person Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him, literally into him, the belief under consideration is an obedient belief. We'll see that by the time we get to verse 48, as they obeyed after they had believed. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's kind of interesting that that is mentioned, and then after that, verse 44 through verse 48, Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So while Peter was still speaking, while Peter was in the process of preaching and teaching the Word of God, but you note where he had gotten to in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Verse 43 again, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And so at that point, when they're told that they need to believe in him, literally into him, to receive the remission or the forgiveness of their sins, then something happens. While Peter was still speaking the words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit, literally the Spirit Holy, fell upon all those who heard the word. The Spirit Holy. And I know you perhaps say, well, why do you say Spirit Holy instead of Holy Spirit? Because in this context here, we're going to see the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 45. The Holy Spirit. But here, in the literal rendering of it, in verse 44, it's the Spirit Holy. In verse 47, we'll also see the phrase, the Spirit Holy. So there's the distinction to be made between those. And that distinction is brought out very clearly in the Greek text. We don't see it in the English text, but it's brought out in the Greek text very clearly. And we need to be aware of that because it helps with our understanding. So as Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word. they heard the gospel message. Peter had been preaching the word. Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. You'll receive the remission of your sins. And as he is preaching, Spirit Holy falls upon them. That is, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, they're not Christians yet, but the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to speak with tongues. We see that later in verse 47. Can anyone forbid that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Tongues, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and them being able to speak with tongues, that is, in languages which they had never learned, was to convince Peter and the others who were present that salvation has come to the Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, they weren't saved by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and them speaking in tongues, no more than Cornelius was saved when he received a revelation vision from God in the opening remarks of the chapter. Remember, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to confirm the preaching and teaching of the Word. So the Holy Spirit fell upon these on this occasion to confirm Peter as an apostle of Jesus Christ and his message as a message from God. Remember what Cornelius had said? We're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Verse 33. So the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Cornelius and his household confirmed that. Confirmed that he had a message from God and it was indeed God's word. And those of the circumcision who believed, those of the circumcision were the six Jews who had come from Joppa with Peter. We'll see them mentioned later on in the next chapter. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They were amazed. They were astounded. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the gift of Spirit Holy, but the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What had been poured out on the Gentiles? We would answer the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what is the gift of the Holy Spirit in this verse? Anyone? Yes, and I want to suggest to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit here is salvation too. The reason I say that is because the phrase the gift of the Holy Spirit is only found two places in the New Testament, here and in Acts 2:38.
Yeah, but how can they receive salvation before they were baptized?
They didn't receive salvation before they were baptized. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of salvation. But just like those on the day of Pentecost, they had to do something in order to receive the gift. What did Peter tell them to do? To repent and be baptized. And they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, they believe, evidently they believe, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been offered to them, salvation is being offered to them, but in order to attain that gift, they're going to have to be baptized. It's a conditional gift. That's what's under consideration. They received the gift of, they received salvation.
They were speaking in tongues before they were baptized.
Yes.
Sometimes a different gift, if you ask me.
Well, they were speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues don't. Speaking in tongues is just. So was the apostles. So was the apostles speaking in tongues before they were baptized.
The Bible doesn't say he that speaketh in tongues shall be saved.
No. No, the apostles received. The apostles were able to speak in tongues before they were baptized. If not, then they were saved different from everybody else, and God shows partiality. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were for one purpose, to confirm the messenger and the message. That's the only thing the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for, to confirm the messenger and the message. And just as the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. It confirmed the messenger and the message on that day. So it does on this occasion. It confirms the messenger and the message. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to think the gift of the Holy Spirit here is the gift to be able to speak in tongues, that's okay. But I believe it to be the gift of salvation, because the whole chapter has reference to the salvation of Cornelius and his household. It is a gift, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift, but it's a conditional. You got to do something in order to receive that gift. So they ask, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It was evident and that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them, which confirmed to those who were present that God accepted the Gentiles, and that they were recipients or could be recipients of salvation just as the Jew. So Peter asked on this occasion, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Spirit holy just as we have? They've received the Spirit holy. They've received the power of the Holy Spirit. They receive a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit just as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, that is, by the authority of the Lord. He was identified as Lord of all back in verse 36. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Any other questions or comments? All right, we'll pick up at Acts chapter 11 and verse 1 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.